Keep your Bibles open to Genesis chapter 20, 24, 25, 26, 27, 28. Okay. So we've got quite a few chapters to cover. This is a question that you may have asked someone, or perhaps the question may have been directed to you. Perhaps it may be someone close to you. A friend, perhaps a distant relative, a neighbor, or maybe in a more generalized situation, the question, what kind of mother are you, popped up. And oftentimes when we read and hear about infants, I want you to think about this, found in bin packets and left next to the rubbish bins. We are shocked and we gasp when we raise the question, what kind of a mother would do such a thing? REACH South Africa, in partnership with Lily of the Valley, have 119 children in 40 really nice homes. And they have been orphaned as a result of parents who have died of HIV/AIDS. And I can tell you of one particular child whose mother poured paraffin on this child, lit the child with a match, and ran away. And neighbors managed to save this child from certain death. This child survived third-degree burns. The mother was charged with attempted murder. And this child was then brought to the Lily of the Valley. I had the opportunity of meeting this child personally. His face was burnt and his little hand was a stump. But you know, with love and care and a number of medical ops, this child is growing into a handsome young boy. I'll encourage you to take a drive to Lily of the Valley and go and ask about this child. And you'll find him there. He's probably about 10, 12 years, I'm not sure, maybe more. And here's the question, what kind of a mother are you? See, most mothers don't burn their children with paraffin. They are normally pretty good mothers who love their children and care for them. Isn't that true? But maybe, just maybe, you're burning your children with something other than paraffin without realizing it. It may be your attitude to the spiritual upbringing of your child. It may be the wrong values that you're instilling in your children without even thinking about it. It may be the way you speak and the way you act in front of your child. These attitudes, these habits that you have, and characteristics find itself embedded in your children, and it carries on into the next generation. And whatever we may be, friends, we are called to answer this question. What kind of a mother are you? Now let's look at the Bible and especially the life of Rebecca and see what kind of a mother she was. Rebecca, we all know, a marriage to Isaac was as a result of prayer and divine leading. And as much as it was an arranged marriage, it was arranged in the Lord. Take a look at Genesis 24, verses 1 to 4 with me. Genesis 24, verses 1 to 4. Abraham was now very old, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. He said to the senior servant in his household, the one in charge of all that he had, "Put your hand under my thigh. I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I am living, but will go to my country and my own relatives and get a wife for my son Isaac." Notice it began with prayer and a promise from Isaac. So obviously Isaac has been thinking about this and he's been praying about it, and he called his servant and he tells his servant, "I want you to make a promise to me." And he says, "I want you to go and find a wife for my son." And you'll notice that the servant, having lived with Abraham's characteristics, Abraham's attitude, Isaac's love, all that was continued into the life of this senior servant. Have a look at Genesis 24, verses 12 to 14, and you will see the characteristics in this senior servant. Genesis chapter 24, verses 12 to 14. "Then the servant prayed, 'Lord God of my master, Abraham, make me successful today and show kindness to my master Abraham. See, I am standing beside the spring, and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. May it be that when I say to a young woman, 'Please let down your jar that I may have a drink,' and she says, 'Drink, and I'll water your camels too,' let it be the one you have chosen for your servant Isaac. By this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master." My friend, it's clear that the servant of Abraham was a man of equal commitment to the Lord as his master was. He too was a man of prayer, and he tells the Lord his plan and his thinking. And his plan would serve as the Lord's approval of his decision. Notice the decision it carries, carries with it a certain degree of responsibility from the bride-to-be. And Rebecca stands out as a person who takes the initiative. Her entire life was characterized by initiatives. She could have easily ran away from the stranger. She could have gossiped to others by saying, "Who does he think he is, asking me to give him a drink? He has other people with him to get him a drink. Can you believe that he expected me to do his work?" Now, did Rebecca respond in that way? No. She was pleasant. She was respectful. She was helpful. And she delightfully gave herself to go the extra mile in drawing water for 10 camels. You'll see in Genesis 24:10 that the senior servant took 10 camels with him. And it's a tiring job to feed, or to give 10 camels a drink. That is, drawing water from a well, picking it up, shouldering it, and pouring it into maybe a trough so that the camels can drink. Hard work, tiring job, but she did it without complaining. Now let me say this to mothers and sons and daughters. If you're not teaching your child to do his or her duty or daily chores when they are young, listen to me, they will get away with it when they are older. See, these boys and girls that God has given to you as children are bound to have an attitude of non-compliance when they are given a responsibility that does not bring immediate rewards. See, It is important as mothers, it includes fathers here as well, that you raise your children up in the way that God would have them raised. Too often as parents, we give in to the demands of our children. We buy them expensive cell phones when they don't even know what a cell phone, you know, how to operate it. We buy them all kinds of things and give it to them. Now, I know we are in the age of technology and everything else, and we want to get our children to learn things. That's fine. However, friends, we've got to be careful what we give our children. Because we're teaching our children a wrong value system in terms of whatever they ask, we give it to them without getting them to understand that they need to work for what they get. See, Rebecca was not only rewarded with gifts for her initiative, but in God's greater plan, she was rewarded with her husband. And take note of this. She was rewarded with this blessing from her family. Have a look at Genesis 24 and verse 60. Genesis 24 and verse 60. It says this. And they, that is Rebecca's family, blessed Rebecca and said to her, "Our sister, may you increase to thousands upon thousands. May your offspring possess the gates of their enemies." Fast forward 20 years later, Rebecca becomes a woman of prayer together with her husband, and the blessing comes to pass. Have a look at Genesis 25 and verses 21 to 23. Genesis 25 verses 21 to 23. It says there in verse 21, Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife. Can you see that? Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife. Why? Because she was barren. The Lord answered his prayer, and his wife Rebecca became pregnant. The babies jostled each other within her, and she said, "Why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. That means Rebecca went and spent time in prayer with the Lord. And the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger." God told Rebecca his plan that Esau, an older son, will serve Jacob, the younger son. And all is well thus far. Just follow me in the story. This is a godly home with godly parents who produce two lovely children. And notice how a godly mother makes the wrong decisions. Life does not always, friends, seem to be smooth sailing from beginning to end. Lots of things have to be worked out. Issues arise when parents choose their favorite child. Isaac's favorite son was Esau. Rebecca's favorite son was Jacob. Have a look at Genesis 25 and verse 27. The boys grew up, and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was content to stay at home among the tents. There were two sons. One son followed after his father, and he wanted to go out and catch the game and shoot the deer and whatever it is and bring it home and skin it and make a lovely meal. Here was he, an outdoor man. But Jacob was an indoor man. He wanted to spend time with his mother. And so often we say, look, he's a mama's boy. Okay? He was there in the kitchen. He was cutting the tomatoes and the onions, and he was baking and cooking and everything else. He was an indoor boy. Okay? Esau was an outdoor boy. Two different characters. The father, being that kind of a character, basically loved Esau. And we know Rebekah loved Jacob. Friends, no two children are the same. You probably know what I'm talking about. No two children are the same. Chuck Swindoll told the story of a family who had three sons. Two were brilliant, and one was below average. Two of the boys, you know, before an exam, they'll never study. They won't study. They'll just open a book. They'll just open the book, and they will read. And they had like a photographic memory. And they'll go and write the exams, and guess what? They'll have all straight A's. Wonderful to have children like that. All straight A's. Don't have to worry about them. Go and study his exams tomorrow. It is when the report card gets home, the third son would read it. Why? Because he felt useless. He was a dud in the family, below average. No A's. If he had a C, he'd probably be happy. I'm not sure how the story ended, because I was driving and I was listening to the story when Chuck Swindoll was preaching. But what it tells me is that two of the sons became brilliant scientists and went away from God. Okay? Became atheists. The third son loved God. And it's just speaking about how parents can instill in the children a certain degree of favoritism. You favor those who excel well, and those who don't, you put them down. And one is going to be careful within the home and how you deal with children like this. No two children are the same. Within the household of Isaac, however, this led to untold misery in the family. Have a look at Genesis 26, verse 34 and 35. When Esau was 40 years old, he married Judith, daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and also Basemath, daughter of Elon the Hittite. They were a source of grief to Isaac and Rebekah. What were they? A source of pain and grief to Isaac and Rebekah. Esau became a very, very troubled man. And he deliberately married not one woman, but two that did not have his parents' approval. They continually, not just Esau, but the woman that he married, were a constant grief to mom and dad. Now, young mothers that are present here, please remember that you have the privilege of shaping your children's future destiny. What are you doing that they are copying? What are you not doing that you ought to be doing? What value system are you raising your child on? Is it the world and all that it has to offer, or is it cultivating in your children the need to seek first the kingdom of God? Remember that memory verse that I highlighted, Matthew 6:33? Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. Are you inculcating within your child what it means to seek first the kingdom of God? Then other things will be added to them. Jesus said this, where your heart is, there will your treasure be also. And if you had to evaluate your heart and your commitment to priorities, you will be able to tell where your treasure is. Think about that. Things just get from bad to worse in the Isaac home. Started well in that commitment to the Lord, but it doesn't get any better. Take a look at Genesis 27 and verse 46. Genesis 27 and verse 46. Then Rebekah said to Isaac, I am disgusted with living because of these Hittite women. If Jacob takes a wife from among the women of this land, from Hittite women like these, my life will not be worth living. Heard that story before? I am sick and tired of living. That's what Rebecca was saying because of the misery that was coming upon her. Now, such favoritism, friends, cannot be more clear in the Bible. Genesis 27 informs us how Rebecca lost the plot as a mother. She was not a good example to her sons. She schemed. She cheated. She became deceptive and imparted lies to her son Jacob. Take a look at Genesis chapter 27, verses 11 to 13. Okay? If you can't find it in the Bible, you'll find it on the screen. Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, but my brother Esau is a hairy man, while I have smooth skin. No two children are alike. What if my father touches me? I would appear to be tricking him and would bring down a curse on myself rather than a blessing. Listen to what his mother said to him. My son, let the curse fall on me. Just do what I say. Go and get them for me. Can you see what Rebecca was doing? Everything was about her. You know, I want to be seen as the one who is leading my child. I want you to be successful. And parents don't understand when they push their children too far. Sometimes it's not for the children's benefit, it's for their own benefit because they want to look good in front of other people. When you think about how children from as little as preschool, and how parents jostle to get their children to be kings and queens in some banquet where the school is scoring because they're running to the bank with all the money. And you think, well, my son and daughter is a king and queen. What is that? Pride. You're teaching your child a wrong value system right from the beginning, and the school is teaching the child the wrong value system. Will you do that for the kingdom of God, in terms of raising so much money and giving so much money so that the gospel can go forth? We teach our children wrong value systems. Why? Because we want to look good, not the child. There's a terrible, terrible program on television. I don't know if you watch it, where they doll up these little children, small. I mean, they're little, like 5 and 4 and 6 years old. They doll them up. They put lipstick. They put rouge. They take them to this hair salon. They do their hair up and everything else. And they go and model like this in front of everyone. And they got judges there that are looking at these children. And you look at that and you feel, my goodness. These parents want to look good. It's not the child. The child, you know, doesn't know what's going on. They come and they cry in the backstage. And you see this, and the parents get angry and they're upset because they want to look good. It's a wrong value system. It's a value system of the world. And we notice here that when Rebecca didn't do what was right, take a look at Genesis 27, verses 11 to 13. Genesis 27. It's Genesis chapter 25, verses 34. The mother basically opened the gap, the sore gap. And then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank, then got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright. There was a gap in the life of Esau that happened a long time ago when they were little, when they were boys growing up. And she just opened it up from the past to the present. And notice the Bible says Esau despised his birthright. Why? Because he exchanged his birthright for a plate of soup. How many people, beloved, are selling their Christian birthright for a plate of soup? It pains me to hear pastors conducting weddings for people who sold their birthright for a plate of soup. Pains me. I was told not so long ago of how our Christian family are compromising their faith. Two weddings take place at the same time. Two weddings in one home takes place at the same time. A Hindu wedding and a so-called Christian wedding. And pastors happily marry this couple with no biblical conscience. And parents show their failure to lead and guide by supporting their children to compromise their faith in accepting ungodly rituals in their new-formed union. Let me tell you this, friends. It does not work. It does not work. You think God's family story is going to get better? No, it gets worse. Take a look at Genesis 26, verses 6 to 9, to rub more salt into an open wound. Genesis chapter 26, verses 6 to 9. It says that Isaac stayed in Gerar. When the men of that place asked him about his wife, he said, "She is my sister," because he was afraid to say, "She is my wife." He thought the men of this place might kill me on account of Rebekah because she is beautiful. What a beautiful wife he had. When Isaac had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked down from a window and saw Isaac caressing his wife Rebekah. So Abimelech summoned Isaac and said, "She is really your wife. Why did you say she is my sister?" Isaac answered him, "Because I thought I might lose my life on account of her." Esau made life even more difficult for his parents. Why? Because there was anger, there was hurt, there was pain on both sides. I don't think Isaac did well when he lied to the king, because he was teaching Rebekah wrong values then. He didn't trust God's promise. God told him that I'm going to make you into a great nation. He told his father, and Isaac would have heard that. But he didn't listen to God's promise. And you'll notice that also, Rebekah, two nations are within you. She knew what was going to happen. The younger will serve, or the older will serve the younger. Here is the critical question. What went wrong with a family that started so well? When did the wheels come off? Well, the wheels were beginning to wobble when these parents had forsaken that God-given responsibility. What was their responsibility? To train, to teach, to help, to guide their children in what they say and what they do. You see, friends, divine sovereignty and human responsibility must go together. Have a look at Genesis 25, verse 23. The Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other. The older will serve the younger." And God is absolutely clear with respect to his plan for the boys. Rebecca chose to initiate a plan that was not what God intended. And God is not the author of lies. God is not the author of deception and trickery. God is truth. God is love. God is dependable. And Rebecca did not rely on God's way. And I'm not sure if this mother thought she was helping God with the scheme she had in deceiving her own husband and causing such hate and pain to come between her children. What do we learn from this mother? She was accomplishment-oriented. Nothing will stand or get in the way of accomplishing her goals, no matter how she gets there. Even throwing her children under the bus. Her initiatives in the beginning of her life was good, but later on in marriage, it was not accompanied by godly wisdom. So what can we learn from life's lessons? Well, let me tell you this. Our actions must be guided by God's word. Parental favoritism hurts a family. We thank God that He at times makes use of mistakes in His plan. The plan is to bless us, to make us a great people. But in all of our faults and failures, brothers and sisters, God is still sovereign. It was God who made it clear to Rebecca before the twins were born that the older will serve the younger. And out of the younger, we have been blessed with Jesus. Have a look at Romans chapter 9, verse 5. It'll come up on the screen. And there, listen to this. These are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of the Messiah, who is God over all, forever praised. The same God who told Rebecca of the two nations that are in her womb is now reconciled. He's not just reconciling two nations, but all the nations of this world is reconciled in Jesus Christ. The Lord has shown His mercy, not because of anything good or bad we have done, but because of His mercy. That is what we call divine sovereignty. God chose me, I did not choose God. Perhaps there are mothers and fathers and children here today who have understood God's grace and mercy in your life. You have rebelled against Him. You have rejected Him. You have rejected His word in your life, and you believe you are hell-bound. God's grace is sufficient for you. And Jesus is saying, I love you. I want you to make things right with me now and to start again. And it is a God of second chances. He is a God of second chances. And remember this, He's only a God of second chances while you live. When you die, there's no second chance. Now let's ask God, friends, especially as mothers and as fathers, that we will lead and be led. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we silence our hearts before You. And how we thank You for all the mothers that are here. And how we thank You for all the prospective mothers. It is You that have given them the gift to reproduce and to bring children into the world. Oh God, how we pray that You'll forgive hurting mothers. Mothers who have started well, but have poured paraffin on their children and lit them. And those children bear the scars, and so do they. Remove the hurt and pain. Forgive them, Lord, if they have resorted to killing their unborn infants. Help them to know that You are merciful and Your mercy is everlasting. We also pray for mothers who may have been good and godly, and yet their children rebel and turn away from You. Help them to continue to be faithful. And how we thank you for mothers who have been such godly example and have done their best to raise their children up in the ways of the Lord. And we pray, Lord, that you will continue to help them to raise children that will become godly men and women in the Church of Jesus Christ. Help fathers to give wise counsel. Help them, Lord, not to abdicate their responsibility. Teach wives to follow their husbands' godly leadership. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.